Let me take this opportunity, as has already been extended by Brother Mark. For any of you that are visiting in our audience, we want you to know they're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to study along with us this morning, and you would give attention to the things that are said. And if you find anything that is said is not in accordance with the will of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. It is wonderful to begin a new year. A new year is a year of beginnings. It's an opportunity to start afresh. And as I told you last week, I had planned this morning to talk about our commitment to 2007. But one of our elders is sick, another one is out of town. Some of our members are gone, and I want all of them here when we do this lesson. It's something that they've asked me to put together, so we're going to put that off to next Lord's Day morning. I think it's important for us to understand that if this church is going to be a light in a beacon of a dark, sinful world, that even in Beaver Creek, there's work to be done. And it's our responsibility as God's people, in order to spread the light and to tell the message wherever we have time and opportunity. And how far this church grows or goes does not just depend upon one single person. It depends on all of us working and uniting our hearts and our minds and our bodies together in doing the things that God put us here to do. As in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said it best, the harvest is white, the fields are plenty, but the laborers are few. That was true then, it is true today. And so next week, Lord's willing, we're going to talk about our commitment to grow in 2007. And God allows us to live another week, we'll look forward to doing that. Today, and we'll talk more about this tonight, but today, in the world, there seems to be a great confusion about the subject of salvation. This is a subject that the Bible speaks amply about. It is not one that is difficult to understand. It is not one that is not beyond the ability of an honest and sincere person to know how a person can be saved. But I want to ask a question this morning. And that question is simply this. Can one be saved outside the church? Now, I'm not just talking about any church. I'm talking about the Lord's church. Can one be saved outside the body of Christ? Outside the church that bears his name, outside the church that teaches his doctrine, and the church that he lived and died and gave his blood and shed his blood in order to purchase it. We're not talking about a man-made denomination. We're not talking about Roman Catholicism. We're not talking about anything except the Lord's church. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4 that there is one body. And if there is only one body, that is singular. And can man be saved outside of that one body? Now, there are some things that we need to know about the church that the Bible clearly tells us. Number one, Jesus built his church. Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and here is a passage that we know very well. Jesus was asking the disciples the question of who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And men of that day had many answers. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Elijah. Some thought he was Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But then he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, you remember, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look at his answer in verse 18. He says, and I also say to you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice two things. On this rock was not Peter. This rock was the confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you to notice the word church is not plural, but it is singular. It says that he would build his church. And so that tells us that the owner, the builder, and the foundation of that church is the Lord. And as I've already made mention in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, said there were seven pillars of unity. And those seven pillars of unity, one of them is that there is but one body. Now, how do I know that body is the church? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at the last two verses of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet, giving him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Notice, the church which is his body. The church is the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. He is the head of that body. And according to this same book in chapter 5 and verse 23, he is the Savior of that body. Why? Because he gave his life for her. He's the Savior of the body. He died for her. According to Acts 20, verse 28, his blood was shed in order to purchase her. To be in Christ is to be in his body. We can see that in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 and 27, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his body. And so these facts are basic biblical facts, and they cannot be gotten around. You cannot act like they are not there. You cannot ignore them. You must be able to reconcile them and be able to understand when we're asking the question, can one be saved outside the church? We're asking about a particular church. We're asking about the one that the Bible speaks about, the one that was prophesied in Daniel, the one that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and the one that Jesus shed his precious blood in order to purchase. We are not talking about any other organization. And my question is simple, can one be saved outside of that body? Now, some contend, some of our friends, some of our neighbors, some of our friends contend that there are faithful Christians in all denominations. I can show you a book in my library that was written by a brother some years ago that drew the conclusion that there are Christians in every denomination. If that is true, it has been affirmed in debates, it has been deferred in written debates and oral debates, that there are Christians in every denomination. Now, if that indeed is true, someone's going to have to explain this to me. Because the Bible says that division is something that God hates. Now, we also understand that Jesus is not the head of many churches. For there to be Christians in every faith, he has to be the head of more than one church. How can he be the head of many churches when the Bible clearly says he's the head of only one? And the Bible says that Jesus loves all Christians, no matter what church they belong to. That is nothing but a blatant lie. The church, God loves the people who love him. How do I demonstrate love for him? Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we can answer this question. We'll allow the Bible to answer the question. In 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 22 through 24. Listen to the words of the Apostle John, who wrote by the inspiration of Scripture, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is a commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he has given us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What is the evidence? What is the evidence that we love God? Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Ladies and gentlemen, you do not love God if you do not do his will. I don't care how good a person you are. I don't care how good a moral person you are. I don't care how sincere you are in the error that you live in and in the faith that you believe that's contrary to God's will. God himself said, if you do not keep my commandments, you do not love me. You know, we remember a simpler passage. In John 14, 15, by the words of our Lord himself, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Question, is it a commandment that we belong to His church? Yes. Is it a commandment that we belong to the church that He built? Yes. Is it a commandment that we defend and proclaim and teach that as the only church which the Lord bled and died for? And the answer to that is yes. And therefore, it does what some contend is not scriptural. Now, brethren, understand something. I'm sadly to say, in the time that I live in, that some of our brethren have become squeamish. What do I mean by that? I mean, they're worried about saying anything about differing faiths and differing denominations. I want you to understand something. If you're here and you're a member of a different denomination or a different church, I'm not here to judge your motive. I don't know what your motive is. And I'm not here to judge the right or wrong of your intentions. That's not my purpose. My purpose only is to explain what the Bible teaches. I cannot go beyond what the Scripture says. I'm not here to offend you. I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm not trying to intimidate you or make fun of what you believe or what you might practice. What I want you to do is examine. That's all I want you to do, ladies and gentlemen, is examine the record. If you are in the church that Jesus built, if you are a part of the body of Christ, and you're a part of the things that are contained in the Bible, what do you have to fear by examining your faith? A person that will not examine his faith is a coward. Well, I'll examine my faith. If you believe what I'm saying is incorrect, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you and examine my conclusions based upon the Bible. Here's my question to you. Will you be willing to do that too? And if we both find that we're wrong, what will you do? If you can show me that the church that I belong to is not the Lord's church, I'll get out of it. If you can show me in God's Word that the church that I'm a member of, the church that I preach for, the church that I've spent my life trying to teach others to join, if you can show me that it is not the Lord's church, I will gladly renounce my citizenship. Here's my question. Will you do the same if I can prove to you that the church you belong to is not in the New Testament? You see, it comes down to a question of character. It comes down to a question of honesty. Nobody's going to get up in a pulpit and try to intimidate people. A few months ago, a man said that people in the Church of Christ, they try to convert people by intimidation. That's a lie. Because I preach the truth, that's not intimidation. You know, I always thought that's what we wanted. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to be saved in the end, if you want to spend eternity with God, don't you want to know what the truth is? Don't you want to be sure that what you are and what you believe is found in the pages of God's Word? Aren't you that concerned? You know, we're not just talking about being wrong about a problem. We're not just talking about winning a theological argument. We're not just talking about winning an argument. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about where I'm going to spend forever at. Doesn't that make it a serious proposition? And if it's that serious, don't you want to know? Don't you want to be absolutely sure that where you're at is where God wants you to be? I do. And if you can show me that I'm not where God wants me to be, I want you to show me, because I don't want to be lost. But on the same hand, I have to show you because I don't want you to be lost. But you know the problem is? We can both be wrong, but we both can't be right. One of us is right, one of us is wrong. And I submit to you this morning that God is the determining factor which one it is. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, even in the early church, the church debated and wondered about these same subjects. You know, the Church of Corinth had a number of problems. And one of the problems that the Church of Corinth had is it was following man instead of following God. Look in chapter 1 and look at verse 10 through 14. Listen to the words as Paul begins this letter. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. I want you to notice in this text that he desired that they speak the same thing. Ladies and gentlemen, how do we speak the same thing spiritually speaking? We have to be speaking from the same standard. Have you met a religious person that does not take the position that he stands upon the Word of God? I haven't met any denominational person that doesn't tell me that he doesn't believe the Bible and believes that what he's doing is written in the Bible. But brethren, the evidence is that that's not true, is that there are 1,500 different faiths in our country alone. If we're all looking at the same book, how are we having 1,500 different faiths? Because we're not of the same thing. We're not speaking the same thing. You go into some churches today, and you ask them what you do to be saved, they say the sinner's prayer. Now, you can't find that prayer anywhere in the Bible. You can't find one example of anybody ever saying it. You can't find anybody ever commanded to do it. And yet they tell us that that's the way that you're saved. You talk to others, and they say, well, you don't have to do anything. You just have to accept Christ as your personal Savior, and the grace of God saves us. And they'll quote Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9. And it's true. We are saved by the grace of God. Without the grace of God, no man can be saved. But you go back and look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it doesn't say only. It doesn't say grace only. And if you look at faith, people say all you got to do is believe. How many of you pay attention? We're into the playoff season. Look into stands when they pan the cameras around. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a sheet, or you're going to see somebody that's written on a piece of paper or a cardboard piece of paper that says John 3:16. You know why they say that? Because that's how you say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's all you got to do. But you know, go back to that passage. It says, should not perish. Should not perish. Belief is dead if it's nothing but belief. James 2:14 through 26 teaches that. And so we're not all speaking the same thing. Well then, how do we determine who's speaking the right thing? Can you find it in here? If you can find it in here, and we all speak the same thing, it's because we're all following the same standard. You notice it says no division. Now what honest person is going to say that there's no religious division today? Now, what honest person is going to deny that? And then it says, be of the same mind and the same judgment. How can you do that? You can unless you have the same standard. You can unless you have the same mindset. What is my mindset? My mindset is to obey the will of God. My mindset is to do His will. Is that your mindset? If that's your mindset, then we're both going to do the same thing. But if we're not both doing the same thing, then something's wrong. And what's wrong is that we're not in the same book. Now, it says that we arrive at the same judgment. But you know how Paul answered this? He asked two rhetorical questions. He says, was Paul crucified for you? You see, what they were doing was taking the names of men. Paul converted them, so they became a Paulite, or an Apollosite, or a Cephite. They followed the men that converted him. Paul answered this by asking, was Paul crucified for you? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The only person that died for your sin, as Brother Lewis correctly pointed out this morning, is the Lord. The only one that shed his blood and paid the ransom price for sin was not any man. It was the Son of God who died upon the cross at Golgotha over 2,000 years ago. He paid the price and he took my place and he died for sin. Nobody else can make that statement except the Lord. And then it says, will you baptize in the name of Paul? You know what? Many of you have witnessed me immerse a lot of people into Christ. You ever heard me baptize them into my name? Have I ever said in the name of Keith Greer? You've never heard me say that, have you? And as long as you live, you will never hear me say that. Because you know what? You're not baptized into Keith Greer. You're not baptized into Norwood Church of Christ. You're baptized into the name of Christ. Why? Because He died for you. He purchased you. He shed His blood. And you are His disciple and you're His follower. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're not following Him and you're not doing His will, then you are not speaking the same thing. God's will is that there be no division. That is His will. But let's ask a question. How does that get accomplished? Let me give you four simple things how this is accomplished. Number one, we must be in Christ. If you're going to be saved in the church, you must be in Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does it mean to be in Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 20 and 21. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you to come to Christ, to implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Notice, He's pleading that we be reconciled to God, that we would have the righteousness in Him. Now if I want to be reconciled to Christ, if I want to have His righteousness, how do I get it? Turn to Ephesians 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 14 through 16. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. What is Paul saying? He's saying that the Jew and the Gentile were two separate nations. They were two separate people. But by the cross, God's Son made two one. And by that one, He reconciled them into one body. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means to be joined to. Reconciled means to be joined to. How am I joined to Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, if one can be saved outside of the church, then they can be saved without reconciliation. Can a man be saved without reconciliation? Not according to Paul. Not according to Paul. He must come to God for reconciliation. And the law of Moses was taken out of the way that Jew and Gentile alike could be both brought into a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ by the means of the cross. Why? Because the blood brings both into reconciliation. Why? Because it takes away sin. Sin is the thing that makes you unreconcilable to God. When you're in sin, you're at war with God. You don't have any peace. When you're in sin, you're an enemy of the cross. But by His death, and by you submitting to that death, you have been reconciled and brought into a relationship with Christ. Now, if you can do that outside of Christ, then you don't need reconciliation. If you can be saved outside of Christ, then you can be saved without reconciliation. From my study of the Bible, one cannot have a relationship with Christ separate and apart from reconciliation. That is a necessity. But we need to ask another question. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 38, when they asked after the first gospel sermon, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was the answer? In Acts 2:38, it said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were told to repent and be baptized, and the reason was for the remission of sin. That was in order to obtain remission of sin. That was not because of. That was in order to obtain it. You remember what was said in Acts 22:16? Saul, why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, as many of us were baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. If one can be saved outside of the church, then they can be saved without the forgiveness of sin. Now, you want to take that proposition? Can you be saved without remission of sin? You don't need it if you can be saved outside the church. Because it was the church that made the benefit. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God was made known, God's plan. Through the church and the preaching of the gospel, God's plan is made. Can you be saved without forgiveness of sin? I think you've got to have that. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, sin separates a man from God. But if you can be saved outside of Christ, because that's where forgiveness is. Question. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. True? Is forgiveness of sins a spiritual blessing? If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and forgiveness of sin is a spiritual blessing, what must one be in order to get that blessing? He must be in Christ. If he is not in Christ, he has no spiritual blessing of forgiveness. Can he be saved in that condition? I think not. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Notice, old things have passed away, all things are new. That agrees with Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. It says, we're buried into his death, and we arise to walk in newness of life. To be in Christ is to be a new creature. To be in Christ is to lead a new life. Question. If you can be saved outside of the church, and outside of the church, then you can be saved without becoming a new creature. You don't have to become a new creature. You don't have to become a new life, because that's a spiritual blessing. Remember, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. What made them new? Because you contacted the blood of Christ. If you contacted the blood of Christ, that's a spiritual blessing. If you have to gain that spiritual blessing in Christ, that is the only way that you can become a new creature. That's the only way you can live a new life. But if you can be saved outside of the church, then you don't have to be a new creature, and you don't have to walk in newness of life. Which is it? I believe to be in Christ, you have to be a new creature. You have to walk in a newness of life. And you can't do that outside of Christ. And therefore, you can't do that outside the church. Therefore, you must be in the Lord's church. And then, in Acts 20:28, we see that the Lord purchased the church with his own blood. In Matthew 16:18, we earlier read that he promised to build that church. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 through 14, it says he tasted death for every man that he might release us from the bondage of sin. You see, the death of Christ broke the bondage of sin. Death no longer has dominion over us. Why? Because we don't have to die for our sin. We're no longer in that bondage. Why? Because God's Son's blood releases us from that bondage. But you can't get that release. You can't break that bondage unless you have the blood. Where are you going to get it? You're only going to get it in Christ. If you can be saved outside of Christ, then you can be saved without the death of Christ. You know what that means? That means that Jesus died for nothing. He could have stayed in heaven. He didn't have to go through all that mess. He didn't have to go through the cross, the anguish, the scourging, the mailing, the reviling, the mocking, the spitting. He didn't have to do that. If you can be saved outside of Christ, and you can be saved outside the church, then you don't need the blood of Christ. I believe you do need the blood of Christ. I believe that's the only thing that can save us. But you know what? The Bible uses some other terms. What about this term in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2? It says we've been sanctified in Christ. What does that mean, sanctified? That means set apart. In Ephesians 5 verse 25, it talks about the cleansing of the Word. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Notice the words of Paul to some of the Corinthians. Look at verse 11. And such were, past tense, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're sanctified by Christ. And how's the only way a man can be sanctified is if he's in Christ. But if you don't have to be in Christ and you don't have to be in the church, then you can get sanctification. You don't need it. If one is saved outside of Christ, then he's saved without sanctification. Are you seeing my point? How do you gain forgiveness of sin? How do you get sanctification? How do you get justification? How do you become a part of a new man? How do you contact the blood of Christ? In Christ. In Christ is the answer to every one of these problems. But if you can be saved outside of the church, then you don't need it. Then you don't need it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Where is salvation? It is in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, and verse number 9, it says, He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that there is no other name under heaven given wherein man can be saved. If you can be saved outside of the church, then you don't have to be in Christ. And if saved outside of Christ, then you were saved without receiving salvation. You know, the further we go in this discussion, the worse it gets. If you want to leave Christ or you want to leave the church, you left every advantage that you have. There's no other spiritual advantage outside of the Lord's church. Here's another one in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 7. To the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have, look at that word, redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Notice, redemption. There's redemption in Christ. Turn to Colossians 1. Look at verse number 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sin. Notice the words, in Him. In Him we have redemption. And last, in Hebrews 9, in verse number 15. Hebrews 9, in verse number 15. And for this reason, He's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who call may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You notice what this said? Redemption not only for us, but for those who lived under the transgressions of the first covenant. What does that mean? That means even those under the old law. Even those under the old law are redeemed in Christ. What does the word redemption mean? It means to purchase back. What does He purchase us back from? He purchases back from the bondage to sin. We have been released from that bondage. If one can be saved outside of the church, then he doesn't have to be in Christ. But if he's not in Christ, then he doesn't need redemption. Because redemption can only be accomplished by being in Christ, because that's where His blood is at. Redemption is necessary because that's where His blood is at. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you just to think for a moment. If one can be saved outside the church, you don't need sanctification. You don't need reconciliation. You don't need justification. You don't need redemption. You don't need forgiveness. You don't need spiritual blessings. And you don't need the blood of Christ. But if you don't need any of those things, then why did He die? Why did He die? If you and I can be saved separate and apart from any of those things that we talked about, because all the things we talked about can only be obtained in Christ, and the only way that you can get into Christ is being buried into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4, by putting Him on in baptism according to Galatians 3, 26 and 27. But if you can be saved outside of the church, then you need none of it. You know what I think about that? I think God sent His Son here for a reason. I think that there was something that man was unable to do that could be accomplished by Christ that we could not accomplish ourselves. And if I want to take benefit of that, then I must put myself in Christ where all spiritual blessings are at. And in Christ means part of His body, according to Ephesians. And being part of that body means that I'm in that one church. And by being that and entering that, I obtain redemption, forgiveness of sins, sanctification, justification, reconciliation, and I am a new creature, and I have put off the old man. Now, I want to submit to you this morning with all the love that I have in my heart, there is not a church standing on this earth that can offer you what the Lord's church can offer you. If there is, show it to me. If there's another body of faith that can offer to man, sinful man, what the Lord's church can offer, I want to see it in the Scripture. I think what the Lord offers is hands down the best deal. What do you think? Please take your songbooks out and turn the song. It's been selected. You know, this lesson would not be complete if I didn't answer the question. Can one be saved outside of the church? The truth is, one cannot be saved because outside the church, there is no reconciliation, there's no forgiveness, there's no becoming a new creature. There's no benefit of the death of Christ. There's no sanctification. There's no receiving salvation. And there is no salvation outside the body of Christ. You know why Romans 8 verse 1 says there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ? You know why it says that? Because in Christ you have all the things that we just talked about. That's why Paul could write that there's no condemnation in Christ. Therefore, I affirm there are faithful Christians in every denomination is an untenable, false, and without defense. I strongly would debate anyone with Scripture to prove that that is a false proposition. There are not Christians in every denomination. There are only Christians in the church that Jesus bled and died for, and that one only. Now, you know what a lot of my friends think? They think Keith's pretty narrow. They think he's a little arrogant. And they think he's a little self-righteous. Well, you know what? That'd be a true statement except for one thing. You know, every one of the points I made this morning, I gave you a book. I gave you a chapter. I gave you a verse. Therefore, the doctrine is not mine. It is the Lord's. And therefore, if you have an argument, you have to take it up with Him. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, then you stand in peril this very moment. You stand in peril because you are without reconciliation, you're without redemption, you're without the blood, you're not being reconciled, and you do not have salvation because it can only be obtained by being in Christ where the blood was shed and where redemption is made possible. And if you are not there, then you're outside and you need to get inside. Hearing the word of God produces faith, Romans 10, 17. Faith, active faith. Not just a belief in the person of God, but active living faith that is demonstrated in obedience, leaving the path of sin, repenting of my sin, acknowledging I'm a sinner, and begging the Lord to forgive my sin by accepting my repentance. And then by making the good confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm going to align my life with His Word, with His teaching, and do it His way. And then to submit to baptism, because without baptism, you can't get in Christ. And I just showed you with the scripture that in Christ are all these spiritual blessings, but the only way to get there, according to scripture, is through the baptism. Why? Because that's where man contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 2, 11 through 13. But if you've done that, and you're my brother and sister in Christ, and you've gone back into the world, you stand in jeopardy too. Because every advantage that you had in Jesus Christ, you have given it up because you've entangled yourself in the world again. And Peter says in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, that the latter end is worse than the beginning because you knew the way of righteousness and you forsook it. But God is merciful. If you'll repent of that error and you'll turn away from it and you'll pray to God, He will forgive you because as a child of God, you have continual access to the blood of Christ and that will wash away your sin. If we can pray with you and for you, we'll be more than happy to do that. But I want you to remember the question. This is one of the questions you need to be asking your neighbors. You need to be asking your friends who are in other faith. You need to ask them this question and you need to be able to give them the answer. Can one be saved outside of the body of Christ? The answer to that question has eternal ramifications. That makes it a serious proposition. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward. As together we stand, as we sing.